We are in a study of the Gospel of Luke. I have spent my last week or two in the sixth chapter, and I want to go back to the sixth chapter and primarily deal with one verse of Scripture because of the nature of that one verse, which is Luke 6:38. Would you go there? I speak to you on the subject of Christian generosity. Luke 6:38. While you are turning there, let me mention to you that Luke 6:38 is a call in the broadest sense of the word for Christian generosity among disciples of Christ. Disciple is a learner, one who follows Christ, and it is the call for us to be generous. I'm going to speak to you out of this verse on three fronts, recognizing that verse 38 of the sixth chapter fits into the context of the rest of it. So as I read the verse, I will try my best to bring that together in a way that we can understand, and God the Holy Spirit apply to my heart and to our hearts. Luke 6:38 reads like this: Give. And if that's all he had said, that was enough. But he said more. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, Luke 6:38, as I have mentioned, is in the context of the remainder of the verses of the chapter. I want to speak to you first on the promise that Jesus has made in this verse. And the promise, as you notice, is this: Give, and it shall be given unto you. This speaks in the context of Christian kindness. We are to be kind in our material giving. We are to be generous in our material giving. Applying Luke 6:38 to the giving of money is not taking it out of context, but if we leave it totally in that and nothing else, we've not covered the complete context. And the context is thusly. In verse 27, he has said, I want you to love your enemies. And when it comes to loving your enemies, I want you to be the type of person who is a giver to your enemies. Giving what, Pastor? Money. No, he didn't say give money to your enemies. He said love your enemies. He is telling us to do for them what they don't deserve. Your enemies do not deserve your love. Think about that with me. Seems like to me, if I remember that exactly, somebody loved me and I didn't deserve that. Do you get the drift? Jesus loved us as sinners. Not a one of us deserve his love. So I want you, says the Spirit of God and says Jesus, to learn to do to others as I have done to you. So love your enemies. God so loved the world that he, what's the next word? Gave. And God, the God of the Scripture, who is the God of redemption, is a giving God. He's not a taking God. Well, verse 27 not only said love your enemies, but said do good to those that hate you. So for those that hate you, what are we going to give? Money? No, we're going to give good. In other words, do not respond to them in kind, which is the most natural thing for anybody to do. Speak ugly to me, I speak ugly to you. Treat me unkind, I treat you unkind. And that is not in keeping with the nature of Christ. That's in keeping with the nature of a natural man. And I want you to be more generous than a natural man, so you do good to those that hate you. Then in verse 28, bless those who curse you. To bless is to speak well of or do well of those who do not do well of you. Can you think of anybody that you've ever known of or read about that may have blessed those that cursed them? Well, of course, his name is Jesus. You didn't read that about me, but you read that about Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm trying to teach you and help you understand that if you follow me, generosity, being kind, is part of the giving nature of the new man. Then he said in verse 28, pray for those that mistreat you. I don't know about you, but I'd rather not pray for people that mistreat you. I'd like to take my boot and donate it to their posterior. That's what I'd like to do, even though I may feel they're not worth my boot. But Jesus said, I want you to be those that will pray for the people that mistreat you. Can you think in all of human history of anybody that comes to mind that prayed for those that was mistreating him? Oh, yeah, that name Jesus keeps coming up, doesn't it? Absolutely. And then, last but not least, about the context here, in verse 30, he said, you give to everyone who asks you. Now, he's not talking about if it's unmerited, unwarranted, if they're asking for something that would be evil. He's not talking about that, as you know. He's talking about in the context of Christianity and so of the following of Christ. And that teaching climaxes in what many people call the golden rule of verse 31, as you would that men should ask, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them likewise. Now, thinking of verse 38, given it shall be given to you, and here's how it's going to come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give to your bosom. That's taken from a Middle Eastern market context. You know, when you and I go to the store to buy things, generally, not all the time, but generally, it's prepackaged. And somewhere written on it will say, this is sold by weight and not by volume. That was not the way the Middle Eastern markets would operate. The people who had stuff to sell would come to the market. We who wanted to buy from them would bring our vessel, whatever we wanted, and we would horse trade with those who had what we wanted and make the deal. And then they, for the vessel that we hold, would have given us a price. And when they are ready, we having agreed on the price, here's what they would do, be it grain or whatever. They would give back to us good measure, press down, then shake it. You know what happens when you shake it after you press it? It continues to fill up. And then running over, and on their robes, where their robes crossed, was an area here like a almost likened to a pouch that could hold whatever they might want to carry. And the overrun would go into that pouch, into that robe area. And as it runs over, he said, now men will be giving into your bosom. He is taking a lesson out of the Middle Eastern market culture to tell us something about loving your enemies, doing good to those that hate you, blessing those that curse you, pray for those that mistreat you, and giving to those who ask of you. That's what he's teaching us here. And so this is in keeping with what is the most quoted, I guess, verse in all the New Testament regarding giving. And that passage is 2 Corinthians 9. I want to read for you. You can follow on the screen verses 6 through 11. Let's look at it. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly. Now, what is it to be sparing with something? Don't do too much. He who sows not very much shall reap also not very much. But he that sows bountifully, what does that mean? That means he puts out a lot of seed, shall reap also a whole lot. In other words, the crop is going to be based on how much you sow. Every man, according as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Now, don't begrudge what you're doing. Don't do it for necessity. We need to do this. That's being driven by necessity. Your heart's not in it. He said, God loveth a, what kind of giver? cheerful. I want to do this. Why? Because this will honor God. It will also diminish me and my selfishness, and it will let the rule of the Lord reign more supremely in me giving that which is unnatural, but which God has told me to give. And God is able, verse 8 says, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it's written, he has dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I'm going to pause there just a moment. Did you see in that verse where he said, he that sows increases the fruit of your righteousness? Do you see how the giving grace of the heart has everything to do with not just ministering bread for your food, but it multiplies your, what does that rest of that say? Multiplies your what? Seed sown and increases the fruit of your righteousness. Let's look at verse 11. Being enriched in everything. Now, don't take that out of context of the previous verses. The fact that you've not been a skin flint, the fact that you've been generous, enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now, having said that, notice in those verses, I like to refer to it as the four alls. All grace. That's the source. It's grace. All sufficiency, that speaks of the adequacy of it. And it is adequate when it's of grace. All things, that's the extent. Why would you suppose he'd say all things? Well, whatever I might have to share, being it love to my enemies, money from my pocket, doing good to people that hate me, blessing those that curse me, praying for those that mistreat me, giving to those that ask, whatever I have to give came from the Lord. He owns it all. I am the steward of all grace. And just because it doesn't fit in your wallet or the front pocket or your bank account doesn't mean that's not grace. And it doesn't mean that I'm any less responsible as a steward for what God has taught me. As your mother may have said to you, as mine would have said to me on more than one occasion, now you do better than that. You've been taught how to act. Did your mom ever say something like that to you? Well, God said, now look here. I live in your heart. I've taught you how to act. Don't you be acting like those that mistreat you. I want you to be the giver. And I think the Father might say on occasion to us, should he speak audibly, which I've never heard him speak, and I don't think he does that any longer, but if he chose to speak, I would think he might say back to me, Wayne, do you remember my son? He taught you how to do in this case, and you're not doing it. That's the whole point of it. And so in Luke 6:38 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God basically says first about you give, then it'll be given to you. If you sow sparingly, you're going to get sparingly. If you sow abundantly and with a lot of generosity, you're going to get an abundant harvest. In other words, God says, you go first and then I'll go. Don't say, dear God, if you give me $1 million, I'll give you part of it. Furthermore, if God gave you $1 million, the whole million is his. And if he gave you 15 cents, all 15 cents is his. We own nothing. The scripture says, I came into the world with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. And he is the owner of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, if you can find something that's not of the earth or of the earth's fullness, then we'll let you claim it. So we have a responsibility to manage all the Christian graces that's given to us. So that's the promise Jesus made. You give and it'll be given to you. Now, the second thing I want you to notice that I want to talk about is the principle that's behind the promise. We said the promise was given, it'll be given to you. The principle behind it is, it shall be given unto you. That is the principle. And that principle rests in one thing. It shall be given unto you is not based on who I am, nor who the one is I give to. That principle must rest in the character of who God is, who is telling us to be the giver. This is the principle. That's why you can trust in it. This is about the character and nature of God. Let me tell you how the psalmist said it. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Psalm 68:19. Do you see that there? Let me tell you how the psalm said it in Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and, I emphasize, forget not all His benefits. Now I want to read for you, after he said that in verse 2, I want to read for you verses 3 through 5. In verse 3 here, who forgives all thine iniquities. Iniquities is that part about us that is perverse. Well, I don't think I have any perversity. Oh, you don't, huh? What do you think any sin is? What do you think dishonesty is? What do you think selfishness is? It's perversity. It's not what God designed for His children. We may not be perverse in some ways that other people are perverse that don't know Christ, but I'll not feel good about my perversity. He's talking about moral evil. He's just talking about basic sin. He forgives all of that. Can somebody say hallelujah? That's a benefit. Then in that third verse, he said he heals all of our diseases. Now the word disease, don't let that trip you up, means malady of any sort, means any unwholesome condition. He can heal any of your physical maladies. He can heal your attitudinal maladies. A sour, sick, feverish attitude. A disposition that is unkind and ungodly. How far do I need to take that concerning the maladies that He heals us of disease? Remember, we are body, we are soul, we are spirit, and He can heal any part of the body, any part of the soul, and any part of the spirit. He does that. That is a benefit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, in verse 4, look at this. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. So when it says He redeems, that means He brings back or purchases back our lives from the pits and the corruption that we get ourselves into. Did you ever get yourself into something and you thought to yourself, how did I get into this mess? When I started this, I didn't intend to end up here. And many times you said, oh, dear God, help me. One of the examples I've long given this church is your pastor. When I was very young, I started a business and I had a nice car, and I didn't buy a brand new pickup, but I bought one almost brand new. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, in getting a business off the ground, my nose was against the grindstone. And I mean, tell you, I was tearing hide off of it every day. I had gotten myself into a financial pit, and I got on my face and I said, dear God, this ain't nobody's fault but mine, and You ought not pay a lick of attention to me, but if You will somehow help me get out of this, I will not do this as long as I keep one brain in my head. I won't do this again long as I live. And God was probably as good as my request of Him. In 3 years, I was out of that. In other words, I don't want to get you out of it real quick because you may think you can do this again, and I want you to learn a lesson. He redeems our lives from the pits we get in and the corruption we get into our lives. In that fourth verse, notice He crowns us, who crowneth thee. You see that with what? Loving kindness and tender mercy. When He crowns you with loving kindness, it is pity and favor. Aren't you grateful for God's pity on you? And tender mercy is His compassion. Folks, that's a benefit. And He never plans to take that away from you. That's just a benefit you've got because grace has brought you into the family. Have you said to God at any point, dear God, I know I've received your pity and I thank you for it. I need your pity, Lord. I really do. I need your favor. I don't deserve it, but I sure need it, and I thank you for the many times you've expressed it. Then in verse 5, the last of the benefits, he says, he satisfies thy mouth. What significance is the mouth? That's where your appetite is. That's where your desires are. Man, I'm hungry. Did you ever see a guy say, I'm hungry, and he just starts stuffing stuff in his pocket? No. When you're hungry, your desire is to put something in your mouth. And so he satisfies my desires with good things. And the word good in the Hebrew language is a word that means good in the widest possible means. Means it'll be good for you. It will be good for your family. It will be good for him, the Lord. It will be good for his kingdom. It won't be stuff that we sometimes think is good, that if we got it, it would be to our detriment. But he truly satisfies us, our desires, with things that will not work against us. Did you ever get something and later wished you hadn't have been associated with it, hadn't have got it? What did I start this for? That's his benefits. So what we've looked at thus far is that we have looked at the promise Jesus made, given it shall be given unto you. We've looked at the principle behind it, it shall be given unto you. Now I want to look finally at the truth that's behind the principle, shall men give into your bosom. Now the truth behind that principle is that this God who has redeemed us, this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a good God, so good in whatever it is you can't outgive him. This truth is central to our Christian experience. When you don't understand that God is good, he's always been good, he will always be good, then you will question his motives when you have a reversal in something. When your health reverses, you'll wonder, well, is he as good as I thought he was? Have I done something to deserve this? Now, folks, let's settle that for all time. Yes, you've done something to deserve it. I've done something to deserve it. If you don't know what I've done to deserve it, I ought to go to hell. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. So don't ever ask again, have I done something to deserve this? Yes, but is your reversal because God is just trying to punish you? Folks, what mother or father do you know just said one morning and rising up, well, today's Tuesday, I've just been for several days wanting to beat my young'un to death and I can't wait till this day gets started. I'm going to whip that young'un all over the yard. There's no parent says that unless they're perverted. What does a parent want to do to their child? Encourage them, develop them, see qualities brought into their life that will help them grow up, mature, and serve them good when you're no longer here. God is not wanting to hurt you in any fashion. He is a good God. You say, well, what does this have to do with Christian generosity? Here it is. I believe I'd jot these four things down. First of all, generous givers are not people with large bank accounts, but they are people with a large view of God. Now, folks, it'd do you well to remember that. Well, you know, if I had what they had, I'd be a good giver too. I'll never forget in the year 1978, I went to work for Dr. Sam Cathy. And at his annual Bible conference, he said to the people in attendance, look, Wayne and I have prayed, and he's going to go to work for me, and I'm going to need to ask God, and Wayne will ask God, and we're going to pray, and I'm asking you to pray. We've got to have a means of him living in a fifth wheel trailer to travel with us and a truck to pull it with, and I don't know God's answer to that, but we're praying, I want you to pray. Well, when that conference ended on about Monday at noon, a man left the conference and didn't get too far, and he came back and he said to Papa Sam, I want to talk to you just a moment. You know that fifth wheel trailer and truck you was talking about for Wayne? He said, yeah, what about it? He said, I think I know how God's going to meet that need. And he said, how's that? He said, right here on my finger, and he pulls a men's ring off with three huge diamonds. And Papa Sam had priced the trailer. He said, well, now, brother, I appreciate that, and that's more than generous of you, but let me tell you how much that fifth-wheel trailer is going to cost. That fifth-wheel trailer is going to cost $10,000. He held up that ring and said, I had that appraised about 3 months ago at $10,300. Well, I told that story to a friend of mine who's not in ministry. He said, boy, I bet he had a lot of money, didn't he? That guy gave that ring. I bet he had a lot of money, didn't he? I said, can I ask you a question? I'm not being a smart at it. He said, well, sure, what is it? I said, when's the last time you gave away $20? You see, folks, you think people are supposed to be good givers because they got big bank accounts. No, people are good givers who have a big view of God. That's who your big givers are. Now, by that, listen carefully. Don't think big has to have a certain dollar figure. A big giver is somebody with a generous heart, willing to give of what God has entrusted to him. And the last time I examined my life, God's never asked me to give anything that he hadn't first given me. And he sure hadn't asked me to give anything he's given you. And you need to talk to me at some length if you come to me and tell me that God told you that I'm supposed to give something. Folks, it's easy to give what somebody else has got. I mean, the government teaches us it's easy to spend other people's money. So I'm just saying to you, again, generous givers are not people with big bank accounts. They're people with a big view of God. Number two. When we give generously, we do so because we believe God will reward us, attention, attention, in some way. I don't believe you give God $100 and God gives you $150 back. Give God $10,000, he'll give you $20,000 back. I believe when you obey God, just being generous because of a big view of God, God will give you things and it won't take you too long to wise up and realize, you know what? If I could give up the things I have, my money and what money can buy, or I give up the things I have that money can't buy, I'd rather give up what money I have and what money can buy. You see, if you will take of all that you possess and what thieves can steal, rust can deteriorate, time will eat away, and will finally just go to nothing, fire can burn it up. If you eliminate that, whatever you have left, that's how rich you really are. What are your grandchildren really worth? What are your children worth? What is your spouse worth? I say again, we believe God will reward generous giving in some way. It may never show up in your bank account, but it will show up in your life some way because that's the nature of our God. Number three, generous givers understand what I call the same measure principle. Did you see in Luke 6:38? For with the same measure that you measure, it'll be measured to you again. So generous giver says, if I want to be blessed a lot, I'm going to give a lot out of what I have. Now, your pool of resources may be this big, somebody else's pool this big, and somebody else's this big, but you give out of the pool of your resources and recognize the same measure principle that God will give to you based on what you... Well, I can't say it any better than the Scripture said it. Be sparing with it. Boy, you better save that for a rainy day now. Folks, listen, God controls your rainy days and controls the weather. And when you're not generous with what God wants you to do, here's what happens. God says, you know what? They've become hoarders. And so I'm going to let it rain in their life so they have to turn that away. Turn loose of that to get by because they're getting to where they like what I gave them better than they like me who gave it to them. I've often said that if a church has 100 members, they have 100 tithers if they're all saved. Every one of them's a tither. Some give it willingly, others God goes and collects it with compounded interest. Folks, you can't rob God. You can't bite the hand that feeds you. Folks, when you were fashioned in your mama's womb, that was God at work. When your heart went to beating in your mama's womb and then beat when you came out of her womb, that was God that started it. That's God who has sustained it. It is God who gave you the capacity to function, to know your name, how to put on your clothes, how to be able to do something to support yourself and to be serviceable to the people around you. That's God. And I just wouldn't take anything, folks, for my health. I don't know how much gold is at Fort Knox, but if you could multiply it times a million and then say to me, Brother Wayne, I'll give you that much in gold or I'll just let you keep your health. Which one you rather have, your health or the gold? Give me my health. It's priceless. The last thing I want to mention on the truth behind the principle is that generous giving is a testimony to everyone. I'm talking lost and saved. It's a testimony to everyone that our God is alive and well. I had a neighbor one time that didn't go to church, and I was told he wasn't a Christian, and I was trying to reach him for the Lord, and he lived near the church. And I was talking to him out in the yard one day, and I was inviting him to church. He wasn't unkind toward me, but you could tell maybe I had early stages of the coronavirus or something. He was a little bit skittish of me. And so he said, I just don't go to church. He said, that's not me. That's not what I do. He said, now my parents go. And you won't believe what that church they go to tells them to do. That church tells them they're supposed to give 10% of their income to that church. I mean, he thought that's the weirdest thing he'd ever heard of. I didn't say, right over yonder, we do too. I didn't do that. You see, folks, he was what we would call an earthling. He had no heavenly thought whatsoever. The spiritual realm did not exist. The thought of serving God was not real. And sometimes, folks, you can be a member of a church and it not be real. I want to conclude with an illustration of a guy whom you may have heard a preacher at some point mention the name Maxie Jarman. Maxie Jarman was known as a business owner. In fact, at one point he owned Tiffany's and he got rid of it because he said it doesn't serve our overall purpose. And he served on a lot of groups. He was like on the, I think, board of Christianity Today. He was on the Billy Graham Evangelism Association board at one point in time. Gave multiplied millions of dollars in his lifetime to Christian causes. And came a time when he went through financial reversal. It was really tough on him. And one of his friends said, now how do you feel? I bet you regret giving all that money away, don't you? He said, are you kidding me? What I gave away is all I still have. He said, it's what I kept that I lost. Do you folks get that picture? When you give to the cause of Christ, you are sending it ahead. And he still has it. Because when he faces Jesus, it's still going to be right there. But he lost what he kept. And today, I don't know if you're a giver or not. You may be like me and some others. You give in some respects. In other respects, you probably could do better. Like how you deal with your enemies. But I can't make a judgment nor would I try in your life, but I will tell you this. This one thing I know is scriptural. If you will give, it shall be given to you from the Lord. Of a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and God can cause it to superabound, run over, shall men. God will use others. Shall men give into your bosom? That's God doing the giving, but he uses various agencies and avenues to do that. Are you a giver? Let's pray. Our Father, there may be a time when the jury will still be out about whether or not we're givers. But one thing we know that the jury's not out on, you are a giver. As our great God, you so loved the world that you gave. Thank you for giving your only begotten Son, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to live a time on this planet in devotion and worship and service to you. Sanctify these moments of commitment. Do something very significant in the hearts of each of these today. Lord, we don't want to die one of these days and come off to heaven and have left back on earth some stuff we should have already sent up. Help us to understand that you own it all. We're stewards, and we want to be faithful because it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Help us, O God, in that. We need your help and assistance, and we'll do our best to honor you in it. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we stand together, this is our time of commitment. Would you stand with your pastor?